We're going to read Jeremiah 17, verses 7 to 8 first. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. And then next, it's going to be Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. And then finally, John 12, 12 to 19. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him, when he had called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. That's the word of the Lord.
Well, as I said earlier, it is good to be with you here tonight, and it's always good to come back, and it's been a little while. Last time I was here, I arrived in the dark, I left in the dark, I'm always in the dark, it seems, but tonight I showed up, and wow, it was nice to see streets, it was nice to see directions, didn't have to guess where all the turns were, especially as you navigate roundabouts and all that, so it's good to be here, and it's great to be a part of this season that we call spring here in Alberta, which means we've had our summer spring for a while, and now we're entering into winter spring for a little while, and then we'll be back into some kind of spring soon enough. It'll change again, I'm sure. And well, I just know that for a fact. And so, but it's just good to be here with you. And if you'd have followed me today, you would have thought I was a little bit crazy because I definitely took the long way to get to here from Bergen. I ended up starting my journey at 6 o'clock this morning in Sundry, drove to Rocky Mountain House for a meeting and to help a friend, ended up stopping in Caroline on the way home and then back down this way. And so it's a long way to get to Cochrane when you go through Rocky Mountain House, but we're here. And so that's a good thing. I want to begin tonight by just sharing a little story about a journey I was on with some young boys in the Bergen area 20 years ago this summer. And they were just young. They were 14. I think the youngest was maybe 13 and the oldest was 16. And I was full of vim and vigor, had more hair on my head, and maybe wasn't quite so smart because I took these boys and one other adult who I really had no idea what he was doing on our pack trip. And we went for a 3-week pack trip down from the Wilmore Wilderness down to the north boundary of Jasper. And, you know, I wanted to show these boys. I mean, I'd grown up with them. I'd seen them growing up from wee tykes to one of them was Bryn's son, Oren, and some of his friends. And I wanted to show them some of the beauty of God's creation. And they got lots of cowboy culture back where they were. And I thought, it's time for you to learn another side of this horse business. And we rode for 3 weeks. And I think there were 2 days when we saw peaks of mountains. And the rest of the time, it just rained. And so we didn't see too much, or we didn't witness too much of God's glory. But we sure smelled unique. And I said it was one of those trips when we got two extra people, which was Trenchfoot and Mildew. But But it just, it was good. But about halfway down the trip, we come out of Wilmore Wilderness, and it's kind of an interesting place because I've done this twice now, once with some other friends. But on this trip, we come out of the Wilmore Wilderness, and you come to this big hill, and it's made of, it's just shale, and it's called Big Shale Hill. Somebody missed the memo to be creative when you name something as they went on this trail. But this Big Shale Hill, and you have to go up over it, and it's a very interesting place to go because as you go up, there really is, if nobody's traveled it and there's been some rain, there's really not much of a trail to follow, but people put up little markers along the way and just to help you go along, because on one side there's about a 400 foot cliff, and so you don't want to go over that. But I've gone over it twice now, and I've never seen the top of this mountain either time. And so as you go up, you're looking back and calling to your friends behind you and saying, "Are you there with me?" And hopefully everybody's in the trip. And anyway, we get down to the bottom. We're at this place called Pauline Creek. And Pauline Creek was kind of a nice respite because it was a nice little creek, good place to have a camp. There was a camp there. Often there was lots of good firewood, so you could at least get warmed up and dry out the front side of your clothes and that kind of thing. But on the way out of Pauline Creek, you have to go up this trail that leads you over, get the name of this, Little Shale Hill. And so you cross the creek on horseback, and I was kind of nervous when we were doing this because it had been raining for so long. I thought, are we going to get across? And we managed to. It wasn't too bad. We found a good crossing, got across, and there's one trail out of this valley, and there's not really any other places to go. But as you go up this trail, you're not too far up, and it's on quite a steep incline. But as you go up, there's a big, massive boulder in the middle of the trail, and your horses just kind of have to lunge a little bit to get up and then get their footing, and then they continue on the way. And I'd done this before. I even checked it out that morning to make sure it was all good, no problems. And so I had this boys and the pack horses behind me, and as my horse went to lunge up over top of the big rock, he just didn't feel too comfortable, so he stopped partway up, and then he did this nice pirouette to turn around and go back the other way, which he couldn't have done because there's horses and pack horses in the way and boys. But as he pirouettes around, he stumbles a little bit and he falls over backwards. And, you know, I've heard people say that in situations like that, their life flashes in front of their eyes. Well, mine, there was no life flashing in front of my eyes. The only thing that went through my mind was, oh no, this is going to hurt. Because I'm assuming that the horse is going to go over on top of me and I'm going to get the saddle horn somewhere in my, well, I couldn't rupture a spleen because it was already gone. But, you know, I could be hurt, bruised ribs, that kind of stuff. But fortunately, the hill was steep enough that my horse rolled and I just kind of flew off. And I never even remember hitting the ground. It was just, you know, those ski jumpers when they ski off and they land on those nice perfected slopes. It was kind of like that. And all I remember is just tumbling over and over and over and got to the bottom and kind of I was so dizzy, I didn't know where I was. One of the boys ran down and he said, "Are you all right?" And I said, "Yeah, I think so." And he said, "Good, because," and he starts laughing. That was so funny. And so I'm kind of trying to get my, because I realize I still have these horses and these boys on this trail and they can't go anywhere. And so I see my horse and he's just overgrazing. He's fine. So I get the horse. I come up the hill and we get up. Now, something happened to these boys that they had to learn something right at that moment. They had just seen me escape kind of a bad situation with nothing too bad about it. But they had to, and as I said, okay, we got to keep going because we don't want to lose, we don't want to have a big ruckus here with pack horses and stuff. So I got back on my horse and we went back up and he just lunged up and got over that rock. And then I could see the fear in their eyes because they were going to be required to do the same thing. They had no idea. I mean, I was pretty confident their horses would be fine, but they had no idea what was going to happen. But I said, just trust me and just keep coming. This is our only trail out of here. And so I kept moving up a little bit and I'd turn around and I'd encourage them, just trust me. And eventually up they came, and then the pack horses, of course, came along and we got out of there no problem at all. And it was quite a thing. But it was interesting just to see how that their eyes could get that big and that they were just uncertain of what was happening. But they learned that I was there. Even though this had happened to me, I still wanted them to know that they could trust me, that I wasn't going to put them into a dangerous place where the situation was out of control. And so we got over, and it was good. And I thought we'd crossed a barrier there, and that was fine until that night when we sat around the campfire. And I realized that as we sat around the campfire, I was over here, and they're all sitting on the other side. And I thought, well, they're still not trusting me. I don't know what's wrong. And then finally one of them, it's so funny that they did this, but one of them raises their hands. I said, what do you want to say? Like, they need to raise their hands. And he said, can you wash your face? And I said, why? And he said, well, because there's a streak of blood down your face. I didn't realize I'd cut my forehead a little bit. And I was just in the dark and in the firelight, it looked a little scary, I guess. So I made them come over and bring me over some alcohol and some, I was going to wash my face. And I said, no. And I pretended to work this up. And I just said, no, I just want you to sit there, because this is going to hurt. And they were so scared. I'm just having a good time with them. But anyway, we got through that. We pictured it up, and we got through that whole situation. But it was a good reminder that, you know, so many times in our lives, we have to learn to trust. You know, there's many things in our lives where we have to trust. And it's often those moments, if you consider them, where do we put our trust? It's often in situations where we find ourselves in a vulnerable situation, or we're feeling out of control. That we're not really certain what's beyond, or the event itself might look too big. And we might get anxious or nervous, fearful, uncertain if we should just keep going. And yet the Bible tells us over and over and over again two things. One is we can trust God, right? We can trust God. And that we're called to practice our trust in God. There's two things that you often see in scriptures, and it's often through the Psalms, sometimes in the Proverbs, and as we read tonight, we read it in Proverbs as well as in Jeremiah. And I just want to use those two things to help us understand what it means to trust. Now, in case you want to see where God wants to take us in this, today I was thinking of another example where, you know how when you're a parent and you take your little toddler, 2-year-old, 3-year-old swimming, right? And they trust you. They trust you that when they run to you, when they're hurt, that you pick them up and you say, come here, and you hold them. But then you take them swimming and you leave your toddler on the side of the pool and you get in and say, now jump into my arms. And we're upping the ante. And at first I was thinking, that's kind of an evil thing for parents to do to their kids. Hey, just jump, trust. But the reason we do that isn't to make the kid fearful, but the desire is that they learn not just to trust you, but they don't have to fear the water. Because when you think about it, a little 2-year-old, all of a sudden they're in the edge of the pool, there's this water, they don't know how to swim, they don't know a lot of things, this fearful situation. And you're teaching them to trust you, but also when they jump into your arms finally, you dip them in the water, and then you put them back on, and they learn that the water doesn't have to be fearful. Your long-term goal is that they would learn to swim and be confident in the water so that there's less chance of them drowning. And it doesn't seem like a big thing, but yet it means so much. I remember a friend telling me that when she was working up north, there was a community where she was a teacher. And they said, we have so many kids in our community that this is horrible, that drown every year because they don't know how to swim. So she started taking them out on swimming lessons. And it lessened student fatalities by so much just because she was teaching them to not be fearful. And that's really what starts at that moment when you're with your 2 or 3-year-old and you're saying, jump into my arms. The big picture is I don't want you to fear this. And I actually want you to be here and feel safe and secure and confident. Well, Scripture gives us that same context to help us and to help the people that it was written for right there, but also to help us realize that we can trust God. But it requires us to put that into practice, to do it. It's just not a theory that we put over on the side. We actually have to embrace this. Now, in the middle of Jeremiah, we see a prophet that is telling the people of Israel, God's people, that they are going to go and they're going to face hardship and hard times because they're going to go into exile because their attitude was, we don't trust God anymore. We trust our own ways. We trust in our own capabilities and our own standards. We've got this covered. And in doing so, they walk away from God. In leaning on their own abilities, they walk away from God. And God wants them, bring them back to that place. But it doesn't start when they're gone to Babylon. It starts right then in Israel. And Jeremiah reminds them that they are to trust in God. You're blessed when you trust in God. What does it say? First thing is it says, if you put your faith in God, what will it be? It'll be like a tree that is planted beside a stream of water. Think of that. It's first saying, if you put your trust in God, you are going to be rooted in living water. I got to tell you, not maybe much as in Bergen, because Bergen is blessed with usually a lot of rain and stuff like that. But anywhere down south here, any place that has living water beside it, you see the difference between the foliage beside a creek or a broken septic main versus out on the prairie, right? Green and brown, it's fairly obvious. And that rootedness, it says, leads to green leaves. And it says, if you are rooted in God, this is what's going to happen. You do not have to fear because you will still flourish. You will be growing in your faith. You will have green leaves. That's important for us to remember, folks. And if you're ever feeling in a place where you're doubting that or you're uncertain, go to this scripture and remind yourself and say, I need to be rooted in God. And there's two ways I know for sure to be rooted in God. One is read your Bible. Dig into it. Let it speak to you. Let God speak to you. That's His word. Secondly is to pray. But then it goes on to say, more than just don't fear, your leaves are going to be green. It says, and that you don't have to be anxious or you don't have to worry because you will continue to bear fruit even in the midst of drought. Think about that. Now, if we put that into a context of the Christian context, it means that we will become, the fruit of the Spirit will become evident and more evident in our lives, even in the midst of drought. But it all begins by putting our faith and trust in God. Isn't that good news? He just doesn't leave us with that, just trust me. But He gives us the picture. Because when you do, you will be blessed and you will flourish. And you will look different than the world around you. You won't be dried up, but you will actually be full of life and you will have fruit. And what's fruit there for? To be shared. If we move on to Proverbs, we see another verse, and this is a very famous verse. Trust the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will make straight your paths. I want you to imagine, and just in your mind, a man standing here with a ladder. And on one side of him is a wall, maybe 6 feet away from him. And on the other side of him, on the other side, 6 feet away, is another wall. And they might both look the same on the outside, but what is different is what is holding those walls up. On the one side, it just might be a bunch of rackety old timbers and 2x4s and anything, maybe a few pipes thrown in there, just to hold it up, to make it look, to give it a facade of a good wall. But really behind it, there's no structure, there's no depth, and it'll just crumble. But on the other side, we have a wall that is built on the solid rock. I used to live in Yellowknife. And when I was growing up, and it was amazing what they did there and what they built there on the solid rock, especially down in a place called Old Town. And they would often use a rock or the edge of a rock to provide a foundation for the house. And there it was solid. It wasn't going to move. So you have these two walls. One that they look the same, but one is built on man's standard and one is built or rested up against God. And this proverb said, lean not on your own understanding. Don't take that ladder you're holding and lean it up against the wall that carries your desires and your purposes and your outcomes and your plans. Because if you do, and Scripture's clear on this too, it'll crumble. Eventually, it can't hold the weight. It might not be so bad when you're down close, but the higher up you get, the wall may crumble and break down. Then you have a choice to make. Do you continue to try to fix it, put it together with duct tape and twine? But rather, he's saying, lean that ladder and walk up that ladder on the wall that is held up by God, the rock. Now, something interesting happens when we go up a ladder. The farther up you go on a ladder, let's say it's a 40-foot ladder. The farther up you go up that ladder, what's happening? That other wall gets farther and farther and farther away. You might start down close, but as you walk up, it moves farther and farther away. And that's what the author of Proverbs is saying to us. Don't climb up a ladder that's up against a rickety wall. Because the farther you go up that ladder, the farther you get away from God. Rather, lean that ladder. Lean your understanding. Lean your hope. Put your trust in God. And as you go up it, you'll get closer to God and farther away from your own ways. And as you go, you'll realize that you can climb that ladder with confidence, that the wall isn't moving, the wall isn't falling. And that you can trust the ways of God. Brings us to our last scripture today, which was from John. And I wanted to bring this in today because I've been thinking a lot about, of course, this coming Sunday is Palm Sunday. And it's a day when we celebrate Jesus entering into Jerusalem. It's kind of got, I don't know, it's one of those days when, Sundays when it brings mixed emotions to me. Because it's one of those days when we celebrate, you know, it's that Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. And as you read it, you hear that the people are excited. He just raised Lazarus, and now he's coming to Jerusalem. What more will he bring? That, I mean, when somebody raises somebody from the dead, it usually gets people's attention. And they think, what limit does this man have? And so they come with their dreams and their hopes that maybe Jesus is coming into Jerusalem to save them all from the Romans and to kick them out and to ascend to a throne. And yet Jesus, this is why it's mixed, because it wasn't any of that. As we read later on, as we get closer to Easter, we realize that it led to the cross. But as Jesus walks in, I think a couple things are happening. One is he's leading the people. And he really, he doesn't tell them not to worship him. He doesn't tell them not to make a noise. He says, but continue to follow me and I will show you the path. The path of trust. The path of hope. The path of eternity. It does not look like the way you want it to look. But it is filled with hope and peace and the assurance of life everlasting, which is great, great news. So Jesus set the path for us. Now, we're not all going to the cross. As a matter of fact, none of us will go to a cross, I don't think. But we all have to face death at some time. And in the midst of that, we still journey and walk. And he's calling us to walk the path that God sets before us. And sometimes it does not look easy. And sometimes it looks so vast, you wonder, how can I jump into his arms? Because he's sitting there beckoning to us. Trust me. Trust me. So he set for us a path, but he also set for us an example. And this example comes, and we hear about this in the book of Luke. And I just want to conclude with this. Because God has encouraged us to trust in him. But Jesus gives us the example of him putting his trust in his Father. And I think it's important for us to hear this and to recognize that he is not doing this, that he did this to help us understand what this is about. It says that afternoon, as Jesus was on the cross, just before he died, he said this. It says he cried out loud in voice, saying, "Father, into your hands I place my spirit." He said this and died. Friends, I read that to us tonight. I read this today, the days before, to encourage us to put our trust in God as Jesus did. Father, I put my life in your hands. And when we say that, we die to self and take on. We become heirs of the throne. We become children of the Father. And we walk with him. So I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be so encouraged to trust in God. And it's just not an empty phrase, but rather it's one that comes with life and with hope, with fruit, with the assurance that God is for us. And knowing that when his son said that, he trusted his Father. And 3 days later, the reality of that was true. What was happened? Jesus was resurrected. Friends, we have a loving Father who cares deeply for us. Let us put our trust in him. Heavenly Father, thanks again for this evening. Thank you for your word. And I just thank you for the depth of this. And I feel that I hardly even touched it. But help us as we spend time in your word, speak to us, teach us and guide us through your word to remind us that we can trust you. And that what great hope that we will be, the second we do, we're being rooted by streams of living water. You, Jesus, our living water. And that will flourish. And not just look green, but will produce fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. That'll be a blessing to those that we meet. And may we do this to magnify you, to glorify you, to bring glory to your powerful name and to the work that you do here on earth. So thank you. Thank you for it all. In your name we pray. Amen.